Our scripture reading is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. And we're going to commence our reading at the ninth verse of the chapter. Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Commencing our reading at the verse 9. And we're going to read down to verse 30. From verse 9 down to verse 30 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, I will share in the reading of God's Word. I'll read verse 9. I'd like you to join me in verse 10. And we'll continue in that way until we reach the 30th verse of the chapter. Luke chapter 18, commencing at verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, shall in no wise enter therein. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. We end our reading there at the end of verse 30 of that chapter, trusting that God will add his blessing to the reading of his holy and precious truth. For Christ's sake, amen. We're going to bow together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thy blessing will rest upon us now. Fill me with thy blessed Spirit, and speak, O God, to all our hearts. Forgive us, Lord, for our failures to listen. Forgive us for our failure to heed at times. But may we listen well today. May we hear the voice of God. Speak, Lord, thy servant here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're turning to that 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel, and we're going to look at verses 9 to 14 of the chapter. Verses 9 to 14. And in our study of Luke, we have come now to the well-known account of the Pharisee and the publican. Verse 9 actually tells us why this tale was told. It says, "He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Christ is speaking here to deal with the problem of self-righteousness. And self-righteousness, we can see, becomes a man's trust. Certain which trusted in themselves. The self-righteous person depends upon himself or herself. That person thinks, "I'm good enough to get to heaven. I have done enough. I have enough merit to get me to heaven." And that righteousness, that merit that that person fondly dreams of having, becomes that person's dependence. They depend on what they have done. They do not depend on the work of Christ. And we might say that it is set up in the face of God. This man who came into the temple to pray, he actually presented his self-righteousness before God. He said, "I thank you, Lord, that I am such and such a person. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not like this publican that is here." So he's really setting himself up in the face of God. And he's telling God something. He's telling God how good he is. And he's telling God how pleased God should be with him. And he's really saying, and I put it rather roughly by putting it this way, he's really saying, in a sense, take it or leave it. This is my righteousness. You've got to take it because it's good enough. There's a great conceit about this man. And then you will see self-righteousness makes a person critical of other people. Because the man not only trusted in his righteousness, but Christ says, these people despise others. May I say this to you? Self-righteousness prevents God's blessing. We read that the man went home without justification. He had no justification for himself. He had no justification for his words. He went home without the blessing of God. He was deprived of it by his self-righteousness. Now, the man himself was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were the strictest of the Jewish sects. They stood apart. In fact, there was a saying amongst the Jews that if only two people got to heaven, one of them would be a Pharisee and the other would be a scribe. They were people who outwardly, to the eye of men, appeared to be the most religious and the best people in the nation. And yet Christ here cuts the ground from under the Pharisees. And he says, this is something for you who are full of your own self-righteousness, who trust in your self-righteousness, and who despise other people. So what we've got to do in the first instance is to find out what was wrong with the Pharisee's prayer. Well, the first thing that strikes me is this. It is a proud, arrogant piece of boasting. The Bible actually, in regard to salvation, says, where is boasting then? And it adds, it is excluded. There is no place for boasting before God. No place whatsoever. And this man was boasting. Stands there and perhaps stands by himself. Because when it says he prayed thus with himself, it may mean that he's standing by himself. He's too good to associate with other people, and he's certainly much too good to associate with the publican. So he stands by himself, and he boasts. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. This is really the only time God comes into the equation. Lord, look at me, how good I am. I'm thankful to you that I am not as other men are. He says, I am not unjust. I am not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. And I'm not like the publican that's here. He must have spied the publican. He didn't go close to him, but he must have spied him. He says, I'm glad I'm not like him. I'm glad I'm different. I'm glad I am better. And he says, I fast twice in the week. And according to the commentaries, that meant fasting on a Thursday and a Monday. The Thursday was believed to be the day that Moses went up into Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. And he's believed to have come back down from that mount on the Monday. So on the Thursday, the Pharisee fasted. And on the Monday, the Pharisee fasted. And that's aside from the other special fasts that were appointed for the nation. He's arrogant. He's boasting. And you see, it's all about himself. I've said that prayed thus with himself may mean he stood apart. But the word also with can bear the meaning of about. He prayed about himself. Let me talk to you about myself, Lord. Let me tell you how good I am, how superior I am. And you know that other Jews had the same idea. There are quotations given by Dr. Gill in his commentary about the boastfulness, and indeed by another commentator, Adam Clark, about the boastfulness of certain Jews. Jewish rabbi called Judah had this prayer that was to be prayed by people going into the place of prayer and coming out again. Blessed be thou that thou hast not made me a Gentile. Blessed be thou that thou hast not made me an unlearned man. And here's an insult. Blessed be thou that thou hast not made me a woman. This is what the Jews, many of them, prayed. When they went into the temple to pray, they had to pray those three things. And then when they came out again, they prayed the same prayer. And Adam Clark gives the instance of another Jewish rabbi, Rabbi Simeon. And this man said that if there were only 30 righteous persons in the world, he and his son would be two of them. If there were only 20, he and his son would be two of them. If there were only 10, he and his son would be two of them. If there were only 5, he and his son would be two of them. And he said, if there were only 1, I myself should be that one. You see the arrogance of that man. And he made that statement. He felt he was so holy, so righteous. But then, may I just put this to you. Are we not all guilty, in some measure or other, of being taken up with ourselves? Are we not guilty of that? If we're honest, we're taken up with ourselves. We may not be as arrogant as this Pharisee, but we certainly can be taken up with ourselves. And that is so wrong, to be absorbed in yourself and absorbed in all your problems. Sometimes it takes the form of self-pity, poor me. Sometimes it takes the form of boasting about our achievements. Great me, wonderful me. And it's me, me, me. And it is very obnoxious in the sight of God. And you will find if you're like that and are always talking about yourself, it becomes very obnoxious in the eyes of other people. But then I want to go further in our look at the prayer of this Pharisee. And I want you to see that it was heartless. It's a very cold, unfeeling prayer. He doesn't express any love towards God. There's no warmth towards God. My, there's a chilling effect in that prayer. That man, as we would say, would have cut you dead. He would have had no time for you, and he had no time for God. There's no feeling there towards God. No warmth in his soul. No love. No expression of gratitude that God is a great God, that God is a merciful God, that God has made a way for sinful man to be reconciled to him. No thought of that. No desire for that.
The love of God is utterly absent from this prayer. And I just want to point out a danger here when we pray. It is possible to pray without praying. You say, how can that be? You can pray like that Pharisee. He prayed without praying. His prayer wasn't a prayer at all. And I've more things to bring in. His prayer wasn't a prayer at all. He never worshipped God. He never felt any love for God. It was cold. It was clinical. It was full of himself, full of boasting about his achievements. And not only was it cold and unfeeling towards God, it was cold and unfeeling towards his fellow man. He said, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not like them. He pushes other people away from him. He stands apart from them. And he stands apart especially from the publican. He hates that publican. He despises that publican. And a religion that doesn't care for people, doesn't have a concern for others, doesn't want to see others blessed, is no religion at all. If our religion is selfish and pompous and boastful, it isn't the religion of the Bible. This man had no heart for that publican. He didn't care. All right, the publican could be condemned for his evil ways. He could be condemned perhaps as being an extortioner, being a traitor to his nation. All of that might be said. But at the same time, the publican was a human being. And we often put it this way. He was some mother's son. He meant something to someone. There were people who cared for that publican. There were people who loved that publican. But the Pharisee didn't. He just pushed him away. Even in his prayer to God, he says, Lord, I don't want to be like him. Lord, I'm glad I'm not like him. I don't care for him. I have no regard for him. I have no love for him in my soul. True religion brings warmth to a person's heart. When you're really a religious person, a true Christian, a born-again Christian, there will be a warmth in your soul. What did those two on the Emmaus Road say? Did not our heart burn within us? When your heart's burning, it's a wonderful experience. When it's burning with the love of God, when it's burning with a desire to see other people saved, that is the most elevating and wonderful experience that you could possibly have. Let me tell you what the psalmist said. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. You see, the word musing, it means to think. While I was thinking, while I was meditating, when the psalmist was turning things over in his heart, and those things that he was turning over were the things of God, his heart began to burn within him, and then he spoke out for God. You see, it's glorious in fellowship with God, truly right with God. There's a warmth that comes into your soul, and there's a warmth that radiates out from your person. Who are the most attractive people in the world? People who are truly in fellowship with God. Think of John the Baptist. Here's a man who was filled with the Spirit of God from his mother's womb, and the people flocked to him. He could be stern, but at the same time, his sternness was a loving sternness. He cared for the people. He wanted to see them brought to Christ. Think of Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah had a great warmth towards God, and he had a great warmth towards his nation. He broke his heart when Jerusalem fell. And he spoke about a wish that his eyes were fountains of tears. He had so many tears to shed. They were loving tears, heartbroken tears, because Jerusalem, his own capital city, had fallen into the hands of the Chaldeans. But then let's come back
to the Pharisee.
And let's see that he made no confession of his sin. He never mentions any sin. He never says, Lord, I'm a sinner. I have done wrong in thy sight. How different was his spirit from the spirit of David in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me. And he says, against thee, thee only, have I sinned. My sin is ever before me. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And he speaks about the brokenness of his heart and the loss of the joy of his salvation. There is David. And he's heartbroken over his own sin. Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 said, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. Done wickedly. Our sins are so terrible. And we will find in the word the penitent saying before God, both I and my father's house have sinned. I don't think we ever pray properly unless we confess our sins. That's where sinless perfection really goes off the rails completely. There are some people who believe that it is possible, once you're saved, to become sinlessly perfect in this life. Without any sin. You live without sin. But the hypocrisy of such teaching is this. Those people who say they have no sin have infirmities. And their infirmities are just the same as our sins. They have to confess their infirmities the way we confess our sins. Well, it's like the fancy labels that are put on sins today. You call a thief a kleptomaniac. And you make it sound like a disease rather than a sin. And that is what sinless perfection does. The teaching of sinless perfection. If I say I am sinlessly perfect, then I have problems. Because I have to deny when I lose my temper. I have to deny when I say something wrong. When I do something that I shouldn't have done. I have to deny it. And so I say, it's my infirmity. It's a weakness in me. Like some thing that was a sickness rather than a sin. You have a problem if you say you're sinlessly perfect. But you don't have it if you're honest before God and say, I have sinned. Do you know that Christ taught us to confess sin every day? For he taught us that prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. So it's a prayer for today, it's a prayer for tomorrow, it's a prayer for every day. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses. So if you're sinlessly perfect, you couldn't pray that prayer. A prayer that Christ said is to be our guideline, really, for every day. He said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. This is the model for you to pray. And this is the heading, or these are the headings under which you bring in your requests and your confessions. Forgive us our trespasses. You have made work for prayer every day, and you will make work for prayer and for confession of sin every day that you live. Until you die, you will not be sinlessly perfect. When you get to heaven, if you're saved, you'll not have to say, forgive us our trespasses. You don't have to ask for forgiveness in heaven, because you won't sin in heaven. In fact, the Pharisee never asked God for anything, because he didn't need God. If you had asked him, he probably would have said, oh yes, I do need God. But he didn't really. He was trusting in himself that he was righteous. He didn't need God. I'm reminded again of Lord Byron. Lord Byron was an outstanding poet. Some of his poetry is very moving. All you've got to do is type in Lord Byron into Google and he'll come up on Wikipedia. And you'll find some of his poetry. And some of it is quite beautiful and very moving. And when he was 36 years old, and he died at 36 or 37, he said, "My days are in the yellow leaf. The flowers and fruits of love are gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone." He was almost at the end. And he says, "It's autumn with me. I'm only 36, it's autumn. My leaf is fading. My life is fading away. Soon I will die." And it is said that on his deathbed, that he asked himself this question: "Shall I sue for mercy? Will I make a request? Will I ask God to save me from my sins?" And he answered, "Come, let us be a man to the last." He hardened his heart against God, even on his deathbed. May I ask you this? Do you need God in your life? Do you need God? Because this man thought he didn't. He never worshipped God. He never showed any love for God. He never confessed his sins to God. He never asked God for mercy, for forgiveness. He prayed, as I said to you earlier, without prayer. It's no prayer at all. God was not interested in a prayer like that. In fact, if I take that expression, he prayed thus with himself, he might as well have been talking to himself. God heard what he was saying. But you might say, God heard without listening. God was not going to answer a prayer like that. And we've got to get rid of all our self-righteousness and realize what we are before God. Because that brings me to my second and my final point. I want you to see now how the despised publican showed the true way of approach to God. Here is a man who was very ashamed of his sin. Notice, while the Pharisee was standing by himself, probably as close as he could get to going right into the temple, into the place where he could go to. There was a part for the priest that he couldn't enter. But he probably went as close as he could because he was so close to God. He had so much to tell God about and himself that was so good. But the publican, he stood afar off. Remember what the lepers had to do? The lepers couldn't enter into the city. They had to stay outside. They had to tear their garments. They had to uncover their head and put a covering on their lip. And when anybody was coming anywhere near, they had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean, stay away from us, we're diseased." Well, that's the way that the publican came to God. He stood afar off, conscious of his uncleanness. Now, we might well say, with good reason, he stood afar off. Because remember what the publicans were. They were considered the worst of people. Generally, they were extortionate in their dealings. They were regarded as traitors by the Jews because they collected money for the hated Romans. Some of them became very rich, but very unscrupulous at the same time. They were not popular with the Jews. In fact, not popular doesn't really get to the heart of it. They were most unpopular. Among the most abandoned of people, side by side with them, were set the publicans, or tax collectors, because that's what they were. They were collecting tax. And this man, we might say with good reason, he stood afar off. Now he felt the treachery of his treasonable behaviour. Now he felt the wretchedness of his life. and the things that he had done that were wrong, the extortionate demands that he made. He felt the weight of all his sin falling upon him. And I believe that if we knew ourselves better, we would feel the same way about ourselves. Let me tell you what we read in 1 Kings chapter 8 and the verse 38. It says, "What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all the people, all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart." The plague. People knowing the plague of their own heart. That's a very strong expression. A plague in our hearts. I suppose none of us have lived through a plague. But the great plague of London in the 1660s was a dreadful thing. John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, had a blind daughter. And she came down with a friend to London to supplicate the king. She wanted to put up a petition for her father's release. Her friend was sighted, she was blind. And somehow or other, they got separated. And Mary Bunyan, John Bunyan's daughter, never saw her sighted friend again. It is believed that she came into the area where the plague was raging and she was caught and she died. And that's the way it was. The funeral cart used to go up and down the streets. A cross would be placed on the door where there was a death. And the corpse would be carried out, thrown into the cart, and taken away for disposal. Thousands, tens of thousands of people in this city lost their lives in the plague. And here we find the wise man Solomon speaking of man knowing, everyone, the plague of his own heart. And do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ tells us what the plague of man's heart is? He says in Matthew 15 and verses 18 and 19, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart," here's the plague, "out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." So there's a plague in man's heart. And if we knew the plague of our hearts, if we knew the evil and the potential for evil that was there, we would feel about ourselves as the publican felt in the temple. He stood afar off. He was saying, "I am not worthy." He confessed himself to be a great sinner, for he said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner." And in the Greek, in the original, it's not a sinner, it's the sinner. You might say, what's the difference? The difference is this: he's specifying himself as the sinner above all sinners. That's the way he feels about himself. "I'm the most wretched man. I'm a terrible person. You know my heart, Lord, and now I know it. Be merciful to me, the sinner." And the Bible says he smote upon his breast. Why did he smite upon his breast? Because the feeling was so intense. The man is struggling under the weight of his conviction of sin. You know what it's like before a heart attack? Well, I hope you don't, but there's a great weight. It's a great weight. People feel a great pain. Maybe it runs across their shoulders and down their arm. There's a weight there on the heart. And here is a man who feels a great weight on his heart. He's struggling. He's struggling. I think he's struggling to get the words out. He doesn't use many words. There's no boastfulness, there's brokenness. Here is a man who's weighed down by his sin. And what does he plead for? He pleads for mercy. He says, be merciful to me. And that word merciful has the idea of appeased. Be appeased towards me. Now, there's a very interesting illustration of this, and I think it's Dr. Adam Clark who gives it. There was a fabulously rich king of a place called Lydia who lived in the 6th century BC. His name was Croesus. And Croesus is renowned for his wealth. You wonder where Lydia is. It's in western Turkey today. That's where it would be if it still existed. And this man came to Delphi, where there was the Delphic Oracle. You were supposed to hear great wisdom from the god of Delphi. And he came to Delphi, or Delphi, and he came with a tremendous amount of sacrifices. He came with an immense number of sacrifices, and Herodotus, the Greek historian, says that he came there to appease the Delphic god. And the word appease that is used by Herodotus, the Greek word, is the same Greek word as we have here. So how did he seek to appease this fabulously rich king, Croesus? He sought to appease the Delphic god by an immense multitude of sacrifices. Remember, he's very wealthy and he has a mass of sacrifices he's wanting to appease. Now come to the poor man, the publican. God be appeased, be reconciled to, be merciful to me, the sinner. He's in the temple where sacrifices are offered. He's thinking of sacrifice being offered, sacrifice sufficient to appease God. And where must we look to find such a sacrifice? We must look to Calvary. You see, Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse 2 gives us the clue here, because it tells us we are to walk in love as Christ also loved us. And then it says, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. There is the perfect sacrifice that appeases God. How is God to be appeased towards that publican? Through the sacrifice of Christ. That man isn't depending on his goodness. He's not like the Pharisee. He's depending upon the sacrifice. And that's what we need to have an eye to. When I come before God as a sinner, I cannot depend on my goodness or my works. I must depend on someone else and on something else. And my dependence must be on the sacrifice that pleases God. That sacrifice is a sacrifice of Christ. It's an offering to God for a sweet smelling savour. In other words, it pleases God. He's satisfied with it, perfectly satisfied with it. So I trust myself at the feet of Jesus Christ. I put my trust in him. I give myself to him. And I say with the hymn writer, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Here is a man who's throwing himself on the mercy of God. And that's what he must do. His prayer was humble, it was personal. He doesn't blame other people. God be merciful to me, the sinner. It was heartfelt. He couldn't look up. He was ashamed. He smote upon his breast. It was deep feeling. His heart was heavy with grief and sorrow. His heart was heavy with conviction. This is a prayer of real repentance. Repentance that comes from the heart. And this prayer found acceptance with God. We read that this man, that's the publican, not the Pharisee, went down to his house justified rather than the other. One man went home without any peace, without any reconciliation, The other man went home justified. And do you know what justified means? It's a legal term that indicates acquittal. You go to court, you're accused of a crime, and the evidence is heard. And when the evidence is heard, the jury says not guilty. You're acquitted. Out you go, a free person. That's the way the publican left the temple. His sins were blotted out. He was acquitted. He was cleared. The record was clean. He had a clean record. And he could go home with peace of heart, peace of mind, peace with God. The Pharisee wasn't cleared, but the publican was. That's very different from what man might have thought. Man might have thought it would be the other way round. But this is what Christ tells us. This is God the Son speaking. And he says, I tell you. It's he who is speaking. This man went home to his house justified rather than the other. Now where do you and I stand when we look at these two men? Because we are represented by one of them. Either we are depending on ourselves to get us to heaven, and we're self-righteous, or we're depending on the Lord Jesus Christ to get us to heaven. And if we're depending on him, we'll be cleared at the great tribunal. And not only will we be able today to go home justified and acquitted, but when the great white throne judgment takes place, we will be acquitted. We'll be cleared, and our home for all eternity will be with Christ our Saviour in glory. Make sure that you stand on the side of the publican, you confess your sins, you come to Christ, you taste and see that the Lord is good.